probably do a whole series of sermons on that psalm. There's so much richness in there. Before we get into that, I just wanted to encourage us by what the Lord's doing amongst us. You know, it's good to be part of a church where we know God is working and he's doing things in the lives of the people, both inside the church but also outside the church. And I was hearing the other day that news is afoot in our community about what God is doing through Alpha. Someone was in the hairdressers the other day, and the hairdresser was just saying, you know, I just cannot believe the change in one of my friends who's come to Alpha, how they've come to faith, and how God is obviously working in her life. And one of these particular people, I believe, is doing Element as well, and just really exciting to see how God is working, seeing people coming to faith, but people growing in faith. And I've been really encouraged to hear lots of good stories about Element and the way in which God is doing lots of good things in people's lives. And for those of you who aren't aware of what Element is, Element is a 10-week course that is really there to facilitate and help people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And it's for people who've just done Alpha, for people who are new to St. James, people who've been here for many years. In other words, it's for anyone. And anyone who wants to grow in their faith with Jesus. And so we're running it at the moment, but we'll be running it again in the future. And if that's something you'd like to do, then please do sign up. I know for this one it got sold out pretty quickly. So just a little advert there for you in the future if you want to do that. Also, towards the end of this term during Lent, we're going to be doing a ministry exploration course. Really an opportunity for people to think through the gifts that God has given them, and ways in which they can use those to serve within the life of the church, but also wider afield as well, in workplaces, in communities, all kinds of different places. You know, what's the DNA that God has given you, and how can you use what God has given you to bless others? So we'll be exploring that. Also, just want to bring to our attention, and we'll probably do some more on this at some point, is that we now have, because of our gift day, a short-term mission trip and disciple year fund. So if anyone here is exploring or thinking about they'd like to do an overseas trip, short-term trip, or maybe wants to do a discipleship year, and by the way, this isn't just for young people, it's for all ages. Anybody who'd like to do that, then there is a fund that you can apply to, and we will fund up to 50% of the trip, up to a maximum of £500. And so if you want to apply for that fund, then please do. And we would love some people to apply for it, because we have some money there and we want it to be used. We don't just want it to sit there in the bank account. So if anybody's got any thoughts, and in the further future, we'll probably look at doing trips as a church, as an organised activity. But do be thinking and praying about whether that's for you or maybe someone else in the life of the church. Okay, let's let's move on to what I want to share, some of what I want to share this morning. Now, I like to read the paper, and I was struck by this headline a while ago, and it's from the Independent paper. I'm not trying to advocate one particular paper here, by the way. And it read, the headline, "The Loneliness Epidemic. We're more connected than ever, but we are feeling more alone." The article goes on to write, and it also quotes some research from the Church of England. It says, "Loneliness is an increasing problem in modern life. The Church Urban Fund and the Church of England found a rise of 10% in the last 3 years in clergy members who felt the social isolation was a major problem in their local area. Another survey by the Mental Health Foundation found that in the UK, 1 in 10 of us feels lonely often, and 48% of people think we are getting lonelier in general." So why are we getting lonelier? Well, the article goes on to say, "Changes in modern society are considered to be the cause. We live in nuclear family units, often living large distances away from our extended family and friends. And our growing reliance on social technology rather than face-to-face interaction is thought to be making us feel more isolated. It means we feel less connected to others, and our relationships are becoming more superficial and less rewarding. We are social animals," the article says, "and need to feel that we belong to others and feel connected to one another. Social pain is as real a sensation for us as physical pain. Researchers have shown that loneliness and rejection activates the same parts of the brain as physical pain. Another myth is that loneliness is typically associated with being alone, but it also affects people when they are surrounded by others and are well connected socially. This is because loneliness is about the quality rather than the quantity of relationships that we have. So a person may have lots of friends but still find that their needs for social contacts are not met. We are social animals and need to feel that we belong, the article says. And I want to say this morning, we're not only social animals, but we are spiritual animals as well. And all of us have, as it said, a God-shaped hole that needs filling. And part of the loneliness epidemic, if you want to call that, in our society is not just simply that lack of connectedness with people, and of course it is partly that, but it is also our lack of connectedness with God. And it interests me, you know, running things like Alpha, the way in which we see people who are hungry for something, hungry for God, hungry for that spiritual connection with God. And it's so wonderful when you see people come alive, and it's literally like that. You see people come alive when they have that first connection with God. And it's interesting hearing from spouses who don't know Jesus, how they say about their spouses who have just come to faith and say something's changed in that person, that actually they have discovered the light of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, we as people who are growing in faith are called to have that connectedness with God. We are called to grow in Him. I'm also aware of the challenges in our world today. I don't know how many of you followed the events of the last weekend with the inauguration of Donald Trump, and just seeing the polarization and the controversy surrounding his election as President of the United States of America, and seeing that polarization between those who feel alienated and put aside, who now seem to have a voice, many of them saying, actually, you know, he's going to do what we need, he's going to give us jobs, he's going to lift the economy. But then on the other hand, many who are saying, actually, the things he stands for go against who we are as a nation, who we are as a people. And we're seeing this polarization in the United States, but also, of course, creating tension across the world, the expectation of what's going to happen, the unknown, if you like. And those of you who've seen any of the clips over the weekend will have seen the sort of protest marches yesterday with women's rights groups and protesting about Donald Trump, but also about other things as well. And so where does that leave us as the people of God? Well, the first thing I want to state right at the beginning is that we are a people of hope. We're a people who serve a God who is good and has everything in His hands. There's a great verse in Isaiah, and it says this: "The grass may wither and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will last forever." In other words, whatever happens around us, no matter what it is, we can trust in one thing, that God is unchanging, that He is the same. We said this already this morning, I prayed it earlier, but let's reiterate it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what comes our way, God remains the same. And this morning, we come to our passage, which particularly focuses on, or the particular focus I want to have in this passage is on the presence of God. God's presence with us, God's presence in us, God's presence alongside us, that He goes with us into all situations. And as we look at the idea of the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God that fills us. We see this theme throughout the Scriptures of who the Holy Spirit is. And in the Old Testament, we have this great word, Ruach. Should we just say that together after three? One, two, three. Ruach. It's a good word. It's got a good force to it. And there's a sense in which the Spirit of God is one of action. He's one who gets inside of us, who motivates us, who makes things happen. And we see this word used at creation, where the Spirit is hovering over the deep. We see it in creation, where God breathes His life into Adam and Eve. We see it in the sense of God's presence coming into the tabernacle or the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where I love it because it says, "The Spirit came down and the priests weren't able to do their job because the Spirit was so powerful. I pray for that day where I can't do my job because the Spirit of God is working. He pushes us off balance. He creates that sense of, this is my will. This is what I want to do. This is my direction. We also see it in Acts, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost time, where the Holy Spirit comes. He fills his people. He enables them to speak in tongues. He enables them to use the gifts of the Spirit. But more importantly, he sends them out so that they can take the good news of Jesus. And my question to us, do we see the Spirit of God at work amongst us? I believe we do. I believe we see him acting, bringing salvation to people, empowering people, helping people to know that he is alongside them. He is the great comforter in our place of need and tragedy and difficulty. God is alongside. Let me ask another question. Do you think we can see more of the Spirit at work at St. James? Yes, amen. We believe that the Spirit is one of great power and we can see more. There is always more to come. The Holy Spirit wants to come and work amongst us. And this morning, as we look at this psalm, Psalm 27, it was written by King David. David, who was a military king, and the language in this psalm has military language in it. One of a conqueror, but also one of someone who was under attack and experienced challenge in his life. David is one of those great characters in the Bible, isn't he? He's the man who takes down Goliath, that wonderful moment in 1 Samuel 17 where there is this great challenger before the people of Israel. And David says, I'm not going to back down to this man, even though I'm a boy, even though I'm a shepherd boy. I'm going to stand against that giant because I believe that God is more powerful than you, and I believe that God is more powerful than your God. And so he stands there and he fights Goliath and he defeats him. And the people of Israel are liberated. But as well as this great man of God who sees great triumphs in his life, he's also a man who has massive failures. You know, he commits adultery, he kills the woman that he had committed adultery with, her husband, he kills him, Uriah. And yet, despite his failures, he is still described in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, we read, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And I pray for myself in amongst my successes and my failures that I am a man after God's own heart. I pray that for all of us, that we would be men and women after God's own heart, that despite our failures, let's face it, all of us get it wrong, don't we? None of us is perfect. All of us make mistakes. All of us sin. All of us have great triumphs. Are we going to focus on the failures? Are we going to focus on the triumphs? Or are we going to focus on Jesus Christ? Are we going to allow our lives to be formed and transformed by the presence of God? And when we pass to the next world, is it going to be said of us that we were people after God's own heart? And as we come to the Psalms, we have these wonderful expressions of the people of God to God. One commentator says of the Psalms, in every experience of our own, no matter how deep the pain or how great the frustration or how exhilarating the joy, we can find Psalms which echo our inmost being, Psalms which God uses to bring comfort or to confirm release. And whatever place we're in this morning, whatever place we're in tomorrow, whatever place we're in next year, the Psalms offer us as the people of God a great resource to connect with him. And so as we think about the polarization of our world, as we think about loneliness, as we think about the power of the Psalms, as we think about the presence of God, let's pray together now as we just pull out a few points from Psalm 27. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are amongst us now. We thank you that you want to touch our hearts. And as we reflect on this psalm, help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us to be led by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say is that this psalm encourages us to have confidence in the Lord. This psalm is a declaration of the unshakability of God. God is the unshakable one. He is unchanging. Psalm 27 and verse 1. You may want to open your Bibles, in fact. Psalm 27. And the page number for that in your Bible should be hopefully a Bible in front of you, is page 557. 557, Psalm 27. And of Psalm 27, verse 1, we read this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And even in this verse, as I've already said, we can see that language of military language, this sense in which David was in a battle. He was in a battle against his enemies. And he uses a number of words here that I just want to pull out briefly, just to help us to understand the steadfastness of God, that God is the unshakable one, that he is unchanging. And the first word that I want to pull out is light. All of us familiar with this as a scriptural word, the idea that God is the light of our salvation. And one of the things we can say about light is that it is a force that automatically dispels darkness. You know, there are occasions when I come into this church at night, I'm coming to set something up, and to get to the lights over there, I have to walk through the church, which is dark. As soon as I put on the lights, what happens? Everything is illuminated. I can see everything. I'm not going to trip over a chair, which I might do when it's dark, although I think I've just about got to know where the chairs are. But the fact is that when you come into a place and it's dark, you cannot see. When the light comes on, everything is illuminated. And in the same way, God wants to say to us, I am the light of the world and I vanquish the darkness. And of course, really what we're talking about here is not literal darkness, but it's talking about darkness in the world. And when we look at our world and see the darkness in it, Jesus Christ is the hope. He is the one that can vanquish that darkness. The other day I was walking past the house with my son Nate, and he pointed to that house and he said, oh Daddy, one of my teachers the other day said to me, a witch lives in that house. And so I just explored that with him a little bit. And firstly, I established who was stronger, the witch or Jesus. And Nate knew for sure it was Jesus. But then we just explored that actually there is a dark power in our world, the power of darkness, Satan. But actually, Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. And therefore, our hope can be in the Lord. He is above all things. And so for my son Nate, who's 6 years old, I wanted to bed that in his heart, that he knew that actually there might be a witch who lives in a certain house. I don't think there actually is. But if there is, so what? God is bigger and God is stronger, and you do not have to fear that. And perhaps even when his teacher says that next time, he can say to his teacher, well, Jesus lives in my heart and Jesus is stronger than that witch. I don't know if he'll quite say that or not. But anyway, the point is that Jesus Christ is above all and he is over all. So that's the kind of first bit of language here. The second bit of language here is of salvation. In this verse, we've got this word salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, we're familiar with the word salvation, but what actually does it mean? Well, it's literally just simply means this idea that God saves us. And when we think about salvation and when we think about being saved, we can think about three particular theological words, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, some of you are switching off at this point and thinking, I don't like those long words. Justification very simply means that we have been made right with God, that God doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as people who are holy, who are loved by him. Sanctification is simply to be made holy, to be set apart for God, to become more like God. And that process, you know, is anybody fully like God yet? Has anybody made it? Does anybody feel a long way from that? I certainly do. Do you feel like you're taking steps, though, to becoming more like God? I definitely do. And that process is sanctification. And the third is glorification. This sense that actually one day we will be glorified with Jesus Christ, that when he returns in the clouds, he will take us to be with himself and we will be in heaven forever. we experience that salvation, that justification, that sanctification, and that glorification. But that isn't actually what David is talking about. But I thought I'd just let you know that. What David is actually talking about is quite literally in his day-to-day activity and his day-to-day experience, he is experiencing God's saving work. That actually, as he journeys day by day, he experiences God in very tangible ways saving him. Has anybody experienced that before? You know, I remember once I had a bit of a blunder one day. I was feeling poorly, and I had two assemblies to do that week, and I made sure that the first school was informed that I wasn't going to turn up. And then I suddenly realized the next day I hadn't formed the second school that I wasn't going to turn up. I thought, oh my goodness, what an idiot. How did I manage to do that? And then I found out the next day that actually a friend of mine who I told I was poorly had then told the head teacher of the school that I should have been at later on in the afternoon. And I just sensed God in that. I sensed, actually, God, you were looking out for me there. Just a very simple, tangible way, the way in which God saves us. There may be bigger ways. You know, I've got a friend who was traveling in Morocco, and he was driving along a road, and his car broke down. He was driving along a road. He saw some guys whose car had broken down, and they were all just slowing down to help these guys. And then another car whizzed by and said, don't stop, they're bandits. And they actually found out later that they were bandits, and had they stopped, they could have been mugged or worse and everything been taken from them. God brought his salvation. He rescued my friend on that day in the same way he rescued David in many, many ways. And finally, the third word I want to pick out under this idea of have confidence in the Lord is that God is our refuge, or the word that it uses, the Lord is a stronghold of my life. That God actually is like a fortress around us. You know, these days fortresses aren't the best metaphor, are they? Because we've got ballistic missiles and aircraft that can just zap a fortress no problem. But back in David's day, if you had a massive wall around you, it would have offered such protection around you. And in the same way, God gives us protection. He gives us the strength we need. You know, this time of year, I don't know about you, but it can get quite cold in bed, and you just kind of wrap the duvet over your head and you keep warm. And it's that kind of cozy feeling of knowing I am held here. God holds us and he protects us from the things of the enemy. So that's the first thing. Have confidence in the Lord. The second one is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to seek him in his temple. What's the name of the series we're doing at the moment?
One thing.
That's the phrase in this verse that links the series. One thing I ask of the Lord. And I asked this a few weeks ago, didn't I? What is the one thing for us? And we can voice what that might be, and we may know the answer. Like Nate knew the answer, it's Jesus. But actually, in our living and in our practice, is that the one thing for us, to pursue the Lord? One commentator writes about this verse. He says, the psalmist makes one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. I love that statement. Let me read that again. The psalmist makes one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. We are called to be people who seek him and seek him alone. You know, in Matthew, Jesus says, doesn't he, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added on. But I love this phrase of gazing. This idea that we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9 says, my heart says of the Lord, seek his face. Your face I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. And there's a very big difference between looking and gazing. We had an interesting slide up earlier, didn't we? Was it the last song of looking down from a mountain? Was that mountain peak Helvellyn? Is that from Helvellyn? Snowdon, is it? Okay, I've not been up Snowdon. Okay, so it's Snowdon. And just this sense of, when you're up a mountain, of that gaze. Do you experience that? There's something about looking from a mountain that you can't just kind of look and think, oh, yeah, that was nice, I'm going to go back down now. When it's a clear day, you gaze. And you don't just gaze in one direction. You just gaze around and see, wow, you know, oh, yeah, that's that place over there. And, oh, that's that place. And your eyes are taken to the horizon, but they also look down. They look down to the tarn there and across to the different mountains that are evident there. And it's the same with the Lord. You know, when we look at the Lord, we're not called just to say, oh, yeah, that's great, Lord. Yeah, nice, I'm on my way now. We're called to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. You know, God's presence is manifest. God's presence comes, and we are called to gaze upon his beauty. So let me ask you this. Do we gaze on the Lord? Do we meditate on his scripture? Do we chew that scripture up and really get a feel for what the Lord is doing and what he wants for us? Do we press in to his presence? And then finally, we think about our next point. We've thought already about having confidence in the Lord, seeking the Lord. And now we think about waiting for the Lord. And this is an obvious one, isn't it, when we talk about the presence of God. This is something we value at St. James, isn't it? In a minute, I'm going to invite us to stand, and we'll stand together and we'll wait for the Lord. And we do that because we want to open up this space to listen to him and to hear his voice. And in this passage this morning, we read in verse 14 of Psalm 27, I am still confident of this. I am still confident of this. I love that phrase because actually it says something of David saying, I have been confident, but I still am confident. You know, as we go on in our faith, very easy for us to lose focus and to lose that hope, that first love. But are we still confident of this? Well, this is what David says. I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Despite the challenges we see in our world, despite our loneliness, are we confident of this, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? And then he goes on to say, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We as human beings are very good at trying to sort things out. We often rush. We can be impulsive. We can think, oh, you know, I can sort this. But actually, we're called to wait. We're called to wait for him because he is the one who brings us our salvation. In David's life, before he became king, there was a situation with his predecessor, King Saul, who went out to fight against the Philistines. And he was instructed by Samuel, who was the great prophet of his time, to wait for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice. Saul waited, but he became impatient. He went ahead of the Lord. He made the sacrifice himself. He preempted what was someone else's job to do. And as a result, he lost not only the battle, but he also lost his position as king. David, however, when he was faced with trials and challenges, he said, Lord, I offer you all this. If you want to strip my kingship away, strip it away. But I am going to keep my gaze focused on you. I am going to wait for you. We as God's people are called to wait for him. And that can look very different in different situations, but it's basically calling us not to rush ahead of him. If God has said something to us, I want you to do this. Wait for that. Allow that to happen. Don't rush ahead of him. Don't try and sort everybody's problems out. Don't just try and sort your problems out, but allow God to come and bring his kingdom and bring his power into your lives. And so let's be a people who have confidence in the Lord. Let's be a people who seek him. And let's be a people who wait for him. Let's be a people who say, one thing I do, one thing I seek. I will seek God's presence. I will wait for him.